Romans 12, and I want you to follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it is an incredible thing when we consider that all of us here in this room comprise a part of your body. And Lord, you have given to each one of us a function and gifting in order to fulfill our place within your body. And Lord, I ask today that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would speak to our minds. And Lord, that we would be reminded, that we would be instructed concerning what is our place and what is our function. And Lord, most importantly, that we would come to see that you are seeking to live your life through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. When we hear the word incarnation, the first thing that some of us think about is ice cream. You know, carnation. The Carnation ice cream shop in Costa Mesa went out of business this is years ago, and my dad literally went down and bought like six of those gallon things, you know, or those 5 gallon things, I think it is, that they put the ice cream in. We had this freezer in our garage, and it was top to bottom filled with these ice cream things. We ate ice cream for a long time with that. But most of us think of the birth of Christ, the little baby born there in the manger in Bethlehem, of the earthly ministry of Christ that we read about in the Gospels. In fact, the word incarnate means to take bodily form. And when God chose to demonstrate his love to mankind and the new life that he offered, he did so by incarnating himself, by taking on our form and sharing our human experiences, living among us, living in a body like us. And the word says in John that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the incarnation of God, the God-man, God in human flesh. But the common mistake I think that sometimes many of us make concerning the incarnation is in thinking that it ceased when Jesus ascended up into heaven, but nothing could be further from the truth. You see, the process of the incarnation continues to this very day. The life of Jesus is still being manifested upon the earth, but no longer in a single physical body limited to one geographical location. But today the body of Christ performs the work of Christ around the globe, around the clock, around the world, but it's a corporate body comprised of millions and millions of individuals like you and me. It's a body called the church, and Christ lives through us by his Holy Spirit that indwells us. This is an important thing for us to grasp. Jesus Christ living in and through his people. I find it interesting when you look at the book of Acts there in the New Testament that the writer Luke, in writing to his friend Theophilus, Luke had previously written to him the Gospel of Luke. He writes there in Acts, the former account I made, O Theophilus, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was what he writes in the beginning of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts was a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, in which Luke continues to record the work of Christ amongst mankind. But what's interesting, Jesus only appears in the first 11 verses physically in the book of Acts. In verse 11, he ascends into heaven, yet the story of his work on the earth continues for 28 chapters. Now, how can this be? It's because the rest of the book of Acts is the story of the work of Jesus Christ in his new body, the church. And when the church lives in and by the Holy Spirit, the church is nothing less than a physical extension of the life of Jesus Christ to the whole world. We're conduits through which Jesus can work and move and minister to touch this world in which we live. Through the Holy Spirit that he has placed within us. And I hope that that is becoming a reality within your mind. Christ is living in you, and he desires to live through you. You see, the physical life of Jesus Christ began when Mary conceived. But it has continued for 2,000 years without interruption up to this very moment. And that's an amazing thing to think about. It's an amazing concept. What happened on a small scale there in Judea and in Galilee continues 20 centuries later on a worldwide scale, permeating every single level of our society and every single aspect of human life. And I think once a Christian, once a church begins to realize this truth, when they begin to understand this for their own life, that, hey, Jesus is seeking to, by his Holy Spirit, live his life through me, to affect the world around me by living his life through me, it begins to transform your whole thinking. And your relationship with God becomes something dynamic, something exciting when I begin to understand that, man, my life can be powerfully effective for God as the Lord seeks to empower me and to live his life through me. Christ Jesus living in us. What a concept. What an incredible thing. Now, we noted in our last study, last Sunday, that the Bible refers to the church as a sheepfold in which Jesus is the good shepherd. As an army in which Jesus is the general, as a bride in which Jesus is the husband, and also as a building in which Jesus is the chief architect and also the chief cornerstone. But the most often used example of the church in Scripture is that of a body in which Jesus is the life force through his Spirit, and he also is the head, bringing direction and leading. And within this body, there's an incredible unity. Verse 4, there are many members, yet one body. And there's also a diversity. Again in verse 4, all the members do not have the same function. And last week in our study, we looked at verses 3 through 6 or 3 through 5, and we talked about how this unity is to be recognized and also maintained, and why diversity is necessary and important. Paul said, we went over to 1 Corinthians where Paul said, it wouldn't be good if the whole body were an eyeball. It wouldn't be a good thing. But this morning, I want us to begin to look at the gifts that God has given to his church, that God has given to his body, and how these gifts are to operate within the church. As we look at these giftings that the Lord has given, we're going to see that it's through these giftings that he's given that Jesus seeks to express himself within the church and also within the world. So let's look here. Paul begins, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, first of all, within this diversity, there are different functions that are related and different giftings that the Lord has given to each member of the body. We see the same thing within the human body. My hand has a uniquely, or has been uniquely designed to function differently from my mouth. Both have a function. Both have a purpose. Both are very important. With my mouth, I can eat. With my mouth, I can kiss my little daughter or kiss my wife. With my mouth, I can communicate. I can speak forth a blessing to someone who is struggling. With my mouth, I can sing like we were a few minutes ago. And with my mouth, I can eat. Now, I said that already, but I just thought, you know. You know, our mouth is important. We can do all those things, but with my hands, I can build things. I can fix things. I can carry things. I can write things. I can take my little daughter and I can hold her. Now, you could say that my hands have been uniquely gifted by the Lord to function in this way. This hand is not just a bundle of lifeless mass connected to the end of my arm. No, it has been uniquely ordained by the Lord to function in a specific way. It has a gifting, so to speak. Last night, speaking of eating, we had some friends over. Our youth pastor and worship leader from Oregon was down, and we decided to order pizza. So we ordered this pizza from two brothers from Italy over here on Oceanside Boulevard. Eddie and Don suggested it would be a good place. And so I ordered the giant pizza. Now, if you like pizza, you got to go to this place. This box was so huge. I mean, literally, I didn't know how big it was, so I also ordered a small as well. You couldn't carry this box through a normal door. I had to go through the front door, and my front door is very, very wide to get this box in. It took up the whole table. But think about it. I would not, without my hands, I wouldn't have been able to get that box, you know, through the front door. I wouldn't have been able to get that slice, you know, into my mouth to eat it. So my hands have been uniquely gifted, you know, to function in a certain way. That just helps the whole body, you know. But so too in the body of Christ. Each member has been uniquely gifted by the Lord. Now everybody's going to go to that pizza place today. I know it, you know. But each member has been uniquely gifted by the Lord to function in a particular way and to function with a particular purpose within the body. Now, one common confusion, though, before we get into what these gifts are listed here, that we need to clear up is one common confusion and one fact that we must clearly understand is that a spiritual gift is not the same as a natural talent. It is true that talents such as musical ability, artistic skill, athletic coordination are also gifts from God, but they are not spiritual gifts. They are gifts on a physical or social plane. On a physical or social level, given to benefit mankind, really, in the natural realm. Now, physical talents can be used for the glory of God, and they can be used in the work of the ministry, but they are different, uniquely different from spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to benefit mankind and the church in the realm of the Spirit and in the realm of man's individual relationship with God. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul gives a great description of the purpose of the gifts and why they've been given and what their purpose is for the church and for the world. I'd like you to turn with me over there to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Keep your place here. And notice that Paul says, Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Skip down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we are going to break down this section of Scripture in detail in a later study, but I want to just briefly mention here what Paul says concerning what the purpose of these gifts that the Lord has given to his body are. First of all, in verse 12, we see that the gifts are given to equip the saints, or to equip the different members of the body to minister to the world and to build up each other. That word edify means to build up the body so that it will become mature, verse 13, coming into the fullness of Christ, that it will become stable, verse 14, not tossed to and fro by different winds of doctrine, that it will become loving, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, and that it will begin to function as a unit, verse 16, joined and knit together so that every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's the purpose of why the gifts have been given to the church. To put it real simply, it's to build up each other so that we can reach out and share the love of Jesus Christ to a hurting and dying world. That's why God has given gifts. God has gifted us to fulfill that purpose. But it's vitally important that we understand that these gifts are not something that we generate in and of ourselves, but they are that which have been implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. But talents, on the other hand, are things which everyone has. Everyone has been gifted with. Believers and unbelievers have been given talents, but only Christians have been given spiritual gifts. Now, it's quite possible, though, for a Christian to have a talent, for instance, in the area of teaching, but not have the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, if a believer who has a talent for teaching and maybe teaches in the, you know, academic realm in the school or in a college is asked to teach a Sunday school class, for example, they would be quite capable of imparting information, of imparting some spiritual truth and some knowledge and facts to the class, but his teaching would lack the power to advance his students, to advance those who are listening, unless he is spiritually gifted with the gift of teaching. And that is why many teachers who teach in the academic realm have a hard time teaching in the spiritual realm, because it's two entirely different things. In one, there might be a talent to communicate and a talent to teach, but there's not that spiritual empowering that is needed. But on the other hand, when you find a teacher who has the talent for teaching, imparted or put together with that spiritual gift of teaching, God can use them in an incredible way in teaching a Bible class or teaching Sunday school or leading a home fellowship or teaching in some way within the church. It's incredible. The two, the talent and the spiritual gift combining, but without the spiritual gift, the talent is useless, really, in a spiritual realm. But it's also quite possible for a spiritual gift to be manifested through the vehicle of a natural talent. We see this all the time in singing. Those who have been blessed in being able to sing. We all know Christian singers. We have some in our church who could just incredibly bless or be very effective in singing and sharing with a secular audience. To where, you know, if they were singing, you know, Elvis Presley or something, you know, that the audience would, maybe not Elvis, but, you know, that they would look at and go, you know, wow, that guy can really sing, you know. That guy, you know, that guy's great, or that boy, that gal can, you know, she can really belt it out. But it's interesting when you see somebody with a great voice who also has been gifted by the Spirit, that they can stand up and they can sing, and there's a power and there's an anointing that goes forth that is just incredible. And it touches people. It touches people at the very core and depth of their being. It penetrates the very depths of their hearts as they share in song and as they share through the word. So we must make that distinction between natural physical talents and spiritual gifts, although a talent can be used for the Lord, and when combined with a spiritual gift, it can be incredibly powerful. But Paul's point in all of this is to say, every member of the body has been given gifts, and we need to use them. We need to put them to use. Imagine Christmas Day in your home. You've bought presents for your kids. You bring them out from under the tree and you place them there in front of them. But they don't open them up. They just leave them sit there. Or worse yet, they open them up. They see what they are. And then they get up and leave. And they just leave them there. How tragic, how much that would hurt if you especially if you were taking time, you know, man, I want to get the perfect gift for my little daughter or my son or my older son or daughter, whatever. Well, think about how God feels. He's given gifts to his church. Each one of us, he's given gifts, yet there are some who have left them unwrapped. They don't even know what they are. There are others who have opened them up and they know what they are, but they're not using those gifts. Now, the first group of gifts that we're going to look at today are here in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at the gifts listed in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4. But here in Romans chapter 12, these gifts are divided up into two groups. The first group is those which expound the word. And the second group is those which expand the work. Now, Paul says, the first gift that he mentions is the gift of prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy means more than foretelling, although it can involve that. And in the Old Testament, the prophets predominantly had a ministry of a foretelling ministry, which means that they were predicting events that were going to happen. Predominantly, they were predicting the coming of Jesus Christ upon the earth. They also prophesied of the judgment that would come upon Israel if they didn't repent. But prophecy also means forthtelling or speaking forth the word of God. And this is predominantly how this gift is seen within the New Testament, although there are a handful of instances where it is seen in a foretelling type of a way, a predictive type of a way. In the case of Agabus, where Agabus took Paul's belt and he bound himself and says, whoever owns this belt when he goes down in Jerusalem, he's going to be bound there by the people. He's going to find, you know, he's going to be put in chains. And it, sure enough, it was true. It was a foretelling, predictive, but predominantly in the New Testament, it's a forthtelling. It's speaking forth the word of God. But prophecy is that gift of declaring truth. Basically, it is the gift of expounding Scripture and making Scripture come alive. And those who have this gift, the Word of God, it burns within their hearts in such a way that when God is seeking to have them exercise this gift, it's like, I've got to get this Word out. I've got to share what's on my heart. It's derived from the Greek word, which means to cause to shine, and is linked with the prefix pro, which means before. So the person with the gift of prophecy is one who stands before and causes the word of God to shine. The ministry of prophecy can be evidenced in a church when a pastor is preaching the word. And as he's teaching or as he's preaching, I mean, something is said that just so penetrates your heart that you say, that was so God. And that was a direct word from God for me. At our family camp this past week on Thursday night, Pastor Jack Hibbs from Chino Hills came up and and spoke with us. And he gave a very powerful yet simple message, but it was simply profound, on David and having childlike faith. And most of us that sat there as he was teaching felt afterwards as we were talking that that was a direct word from God for those of us who were there. And also, I feel personally, a direct word from God for our church here at Calvary Chapel Vista. And I've asked Jack if he'll come on a Wednesday night and come and preach this message, because it was just so powerful. And I think so where just so many of us were at, and really where our church is at. It was an incredible message. I felt the same way a few weeks ago when the Lord had us stop and take those 3 weeks to focus on those passages in Luke chapter 10. You know, it's totally out of my character in my pastoral ministry in the past. I've always been very systematic, and it's very out of my character to stop in the middle of a book and say, okay, we're going to jump over for 3 weeks to Luke, chapter 10. I've never done that before, to be honest with you. But God just so impressed upon my heart that I want you to share these studies with the church at Calvary Chapel Vista. This is my word for them at this particular moment. And it was interesting, when I went over to Hungary, the Lord impressed upon my heart to do that same message concerning Mary and Martha and how Martha was distracted with much serving. And Rob Nash confirmed it to me when he said, I don't know, this might not be from the Lord, but I really think you need to preach that study over in Hungary. And God had been showing me the same thing. And when I preached it at the conference, it was interesting because people came up to me afterwards and said, you have just described my life for the last 8 months. Another person came up and said, it's like, you were like reading my mind. You saw into the depths of my heart. That's what happens when the word of prophecy is going out in that type of way. People can also prophesy. It also can be seen in the setting of, like, on our Sunday evening times, where, like, we're going to have tonight. Tonight, we're going to have communion. We didn't have our Wednesday night communion this month, and we're going to meet tonight for a time of worship and communion and waiting upon the Lord. And in that setting, as we're waiting upon the Lord, sometimes, and this also can happen at a retreat, like during an afterglow, where someone, the gift of prophecy can be exercised by somebody who just simply shares a scripture, who just opens up their Bible and they read out. And that verse, though, is a verse that was meant for everybody who was there as a whole or for a particular part of the body of Christ. And it was like, that scripture was exactly what I needed to hear. This can also be evidenced, though, in our daily conversations where the Lord puts you in a place to share a specific word of scripture with someone. I mean, you're talking with someone and God impresses so deeply upon your heart, you need to share this verse with this individual right now. Oftentimes, don't you find that that happens? You read something in the morning and God, blesses you and you go on your day, and suddenly God puts you in a position where it's like, okay, I want you to share that exact same thing I shared with you today with this person right now. And it's like exactly what they needed to hear. I mean, it's like life changing for them. Sometimes, though, prophecy gets a bad rap by those who I would describe as being hyper-spiritual. They are the ones who talk in King James, who alter their voice and, say things like, oh, my people, thou hast corrupted thy ways. And then they proceed to, lay some heavy rebuke upon the church. And I have a problem with that for a couple reasons. One, I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. I don't see that type of thing taking place in Scripture. Anywhere in the New Testament where you see Peter, James, or John, or any of those doing that type of thing, altering their voice and speaking in a, a different kind of a form. But also, and more importantly, I have a problem with it because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, you can look it up later, Paul says that he who prophesies, listen closely, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. In other words, prophecy is meant to encourage, to build up, and comfort the body. That's the purpose of it. It's not to rebuke, it's not to lay some heavy trip, but it's to encourage, to build up, and to comfort the body. So Paul says, if you have that gift, use it. Use it. Be open to the Lord, just impressing upon those your heart those times in which he wants you to share that gift. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of ministry. Now, prophecy declares truth, but ministry depicts truth. Jesus showed us this over and over again. He would teach and then he would touch. He would teach truth and then he would touch people, thus really illustrating what he taught. Now, I believe the gift of ministry is also the same as the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Both simply mean serving. And those who are deacons within the church fall into this category. The word deacon means servant. And those who are deacons will have this gift of helps or this gift of ministry. The person who has the gift of ministry or the gift of helps is one who depicts God's truth by being a servant. They depict God's truth in the way that they live their lives. Their lives are a living testimony and illustration of the truths found there in the Word of God. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 9. A woman by the name of Dorcas. She was a lady who seemed to minister in this type of way. And when she died, the church, the early church there, was deeply crushed. So they were so crushed, they called for Peter and said, "Can you please come and pray for her that maybe she might be raised from the dead?" She made an impact. Why was she so loved? Because she was a minister in the truest sense of the word. She loved God's people and served them by making garments and coats for them. Now, listen closely here. I have to believe that Dorcas wasn't the only seamstress within the early church. But you see, it wasn't what she did that was important, but it was the way that she did it that ministered. It was the way that she ministered with a joy and a cheerfulness, loving and giving and serving. Her name means gazelle, which I think is very fitting because that speaks of one who is bounding and one who is free and not one who is burdened and weighed down. Those who have the gift of helps live to help others. I mean, they love with a cheerfulness to just get in there and make somebody a meal or to mow somebody's lawn or to come alongside and help someone with their car or to pick up papers. Do those type of things. We're in the process right now of restructuring our helps ministry within the church. And if you have that gift, if you have that yearning, if you just enjoy being the Lord using you in that way, man, I encourage you, get involved. Get involved in that. The next gift that Paul mentions is that of a teacher. Now, a prophet declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. A teacher defines truth. A prophet might share the word sporadically. He might start off in a certain text, but he moves around from one point to another, and he's giving this word, and it's like a specific message for the church that day. It's one thing that he just wants you to focus on, and it's like one thing that God is just imparting there within that truth. A teacher, though, shares systematically, verse by verse, line by line, defining and explaining the word, what the word says and what it means. And we see this, again, manifested so clearly in the life of Jesus, who there in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 27 and 28, he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." There, Jesus took the word. He took the commandment. He took the instruction that was given. You shall not commit adultery, but he brought definition to it. He defined it and he made it very applicable. I say to you that even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Teaching is the ability to impart knowledge and information that instructs the mind, whereas prophesying instructs the heart and moves the will. Now, Pastor Chuck down at Costa Mesa, he has modeled over the 30 plus years of his ministry, he has modeled these two giftings very beautifully in the structure of their church there. Whereas on Sunday morning, Pastor Chuck is functioning in a very prophetic type of way. As he is preaching the word, and he usually has a theme, and he usually has a, you know, one or two verses, a little section of scripture, and it's like, this is the message from the Lord to the church today. This is what God wants us to hear, and he imparts that, he brings that out. Whereas on Sunday nights and Thursday nights, he has a teaching-oriented ministry, going verse by verse through the scriptures. Line by line. Now, sometimes on Thursday nights or Sunday nights, the gift of prophecy might be in operation. As God puts some specific point on his heart to really drive home, and I'm sure that there are those there that that's exactly what they needed to hear. But some weeks it might not be that way. Some night, I mean, it's just the teaching and it's the information and it's good and it's solid and it builds us up and it strengthens us. But there's a difference there. Now, how does this gift of teaching work outside of the church? Well, I think it can work in the sense of with new believers, where you take someone who has just given their life to the Lord and you come alongside and you begin to teach them. You begin to share with them the foundational truths of the Word of God and to take them chapter by chapter to walk with them through the book of John, pointing them to Jesus Christ. It can happen within our home groups, where teaching and discussion is going forth. It can happen in that way as you just sit down with somebody over lunch and just you impart the word and just say, you know what, I just want to share with you what the Lord taught me this morning. And that gift of teaching can really be in operation. And it definitely takes place in those times of one-on-one discipleship, where you're sitting down and you're teaching and instructing and just bringing people through those things that they need to know, spiritual warfare and all of those things that are involved in that. The next gift mentioned, though, is the gift of exhortation. And the person who has the gift of exhortation is the one with the gift to develop truth. It's the person who comes alongside of another and literally shows them how to walk. And how to minister by doing it with them. The gift of exhortation is a very hands-on type of gifting. In fact, the word itself is extremely enlightening. In the Greek, it's the word parakaleo, which means one called alongside to aid another. It's derived from the word that is used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, when it says that he is the paracletus, or the one called alongside to help. Interesting. So an exhorter is one whose primary ministry is one of encouraging and coming alongside to aid. It's strongly urging one to pursue a certain course of conduct. It's one who is encouraging others to go forward in their relationship and walk with God. Now, what's really interesting to me about this definition of exhortation is that it doesn't say anything about rebuking. Yet that is so often how it's used by people in the church today. They say, hey, I have the gift of exhortation, which in their mind means that they go around and are rebuking and jumping down the throat of, you know, people, other people within the church. But that's not what the gift means. That's not what it says in any way, shape, or form. It means to encourage and to come alongside to help. And it's seen within the church in the ministry of teaching and preaching, in counseling, in men's and women's groups, and definitely in discipleship. It's seen outside of the church setting in coming alongside people who are out of fellowship and helping them to get into fellowship. It's a ministry that pursues others to help them grow in the Lord, to help them go on in their relationship with Christ, to help them go forward in ministry. It's a ministry that challenges to go higher, to not settle for a mediocrity within the relationship with the Lord or in their walks or in their ministries. It's a great gift. So these first four gifts that Paul mentions here are different ways of expounding the Word of God, declaring, depicting, developing the truth, the Word of God, and seeking to build up one another and move each other on into maturity. Now, the next set of groups deal with expanding the work, and we're going to pick up there in our study next week. But I want to close by just saying this, that I love this church body, and I love how active this church is. And I would guess that many of you know what your gift and what your function is. And you are functioning in this in that particular way because there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of ministry taking place within the church and outside of the church. And so as we go through this, I pray that this would merely be just a confirmation for you. Of, yeah, I'm on the right track and I'm doing the right thing and I'm ministering in that way in which God has gifted me. I also pray that it would be that the Lord would bring some just fresh enlightenment concerning what your gift is and how it is to function here within the church setting, but also outside of the church setting in the world in which the Lord has placed us. But what's interesting to me is that I talked to different people within this fellowship, who are involved in ministry or ministries. And I would venture to say if we were to form some kind of a ministry list with names on it of you know, everybody in this particular ministry, who's involved in it, I think one of the things that we would find, as at least as I'm finding as I talk to different people, is that there would be reoccurring names on many of those lists. I mean, there would be people that you would look at and go, okay, man, this guy's involved in this, and he's involved in this, and he's involved in this, and he's involved in this. It's like, okay, what isn't this guy involved in, you know? And that's great if you have the time to be able to do that and to minister in all of those different areas effectively. But I think one of the reasons why sometimes we have a, you know, these reoccurring names, or we would have on these lists, is because sometimes what happens is, because no one else responds to the need, those people who have such a desire to serve say, okay, yeah, I'll do that too. And so they jump in and begin to do that. And it's my prayer, though, as we go through these lists of gifts, that if you're here and you don't know what your gift is, or if you're not functioning within your gift, that you would begin to do so. That you would begin to become an active part and an active member of the body of Christ in which he has placed you here within this particular church and setting. And that you would begin to bless us by using the gift or gifts that God has given to you. I believe in these last days in which we live that the Lord is really looking for some sharpshooters. I've said this before, sometimes in ministry and sometimes as a church, we can have a tendency to go out like a shotgun blast, making little tiny dents in a lot of different areas. But all the better, I think, as we see, okay, I'm a hand, and this is what a hand can do, and this is what God is leading me to do, and I'm going to go do that one or two or three or four things, whatever, that God lays before you, and do it in such a way that, man, you're making a big old dent in that thing. And God is working in a big time way. I think the Lord is looking for some sharpshooters who can zero in on their area of gifting and go for it. 100% for the Lord and watch him do some great things and watch him just blow our minds in using us in ways that we never ever would have thought that he would use us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and Lord, we love you so much for the gifts that you have given to your church. And how, Lord, you have called us and gifted us and given each one of us a place and an area in which we are to function. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and that you would open our hearts. And Lord, that you would make us sharpshooters for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.